G'day. How you doing? You funny people. You've all got this crazy accent. I don't know how you understand each other. But here I am to save the day. What did Pastor Rick, odd and curious, he said. Did you hear that? He said, odd and curious things happen in this place. Here I am. Yeah, I've just spent the last 5 years in Jerusalem. The most exciting 5 years of my life. My work career started as a journalist with News Limited, Rupert Murdoch's organisation. He now owns you. Or he owns Fox News, he owns cable television, he owns Wall Street Journal. And he owns cable in the UK, in China and in India. And then all of a sudden I found out that he wasn't Lord. And that came as a huge shock. And the front page of the papers in Australia said, Ron quits for God. And that came as a shock to him. But he's a great guy and he loves Israel. And he's been a great blessing to Israel and the Jewish people through his operation as a media mogul. And he's a great boss, a great man to work for. But because of I became senior pastor. I was out with youth with a mission for all over the world for years. And I went back to Australia to be senior pastor of Noosa Baptist Church. And then I was invited to become national director of Bridges for Peace in Australia. And I've always been tying together current events in the Bible. You can't work in Israel or Jerusalem without tying current events in the Bible. It's just impossible. And so I finished my 5-year stunt setting up the radio ministry in Jerusalem. And we were broadcasting to 3,000 radio stations around the world every Wednesday with the international news. And still doing that now, and with news and background information on our website at www.bridgesforpeace.com. And a great young journalist has taken over there, Joshua Spurlock, wonderful investigative reporter. And so we're happy about that. But I felt before I got back to Australia, and I'm very excited about that because in the 5 years that I've been in Israel, I've got 11 grandchildren, but two have turned up that I haven't met yet. And so I'm very excited about getting back in November. And I told God, I'm not even praying about anything until March. I'm going to have family time. And I'm pretty well organized. I spoke to two of my daughters this morning who contacted me to tell me what I'm going to do between now and March. And because I'm a sports editor from background, I did get tickets to the Masters Open to watch Tiger Woods in November. And I told my children I'll take all the grandkids who are potty trained. You learn wisdom from what you suffer. But I prayed with the senior staff at the Bridges and I said, before I go back to Australia, I want to take an opportunity to go to England and Canada and the USA to share a message that's burning on my heart that I believe God's been showing me over these 5 years. And it's based on 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and he said, do not despise prophecy. And sometimes we look at prophecy and we go, oh, another fruitcake. Have you ever done that? People have laid hands on me and they've said the silliest stuff. And you've got to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're saying. And so you can throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can reject prophecy. And the Bible warns us that in the last days we're going to suffer false prophets. And we need to be people of wisdom, spirit-filled discernment. But what Paul's talking about here to Thessalonica is the Old Testament. You know, I love your voice, Rick. I love your worship. I think it's just absolutely fantastic. My son-in-law is back in Nashville recording tomorrow. And I'd love to get you in a studio. I really would. My son-in-law recently was in Papua New Guinea with Joyce Meyer. And on the Sunday night, they had 400,000 turned up. And that's a lot of people. And in my mind, they would be still doing the altar call because they just kept coming. And so we have a situation with the prophecy being something that we need to study. And you will find there's no training for worship in the New Testament. And I like to share with people all over the world that my children have pressed in and they know the guitar is not the most important instrument in worship. What is it? What's the most important instrument in worship? Absolutely. God looks at the heart. And the most incredible lessons on worship are the book of Psalms. And the great worship songwriter, 6,000 songs he wrote, was King David. And you know, Nathan Sharansky in Israel is a great hero of mine. Nathan Sharansky was a political prisoner in Russia. And it was through intervention by President Reagan that Nathan Sharansky finally got his freedom. And when they brought him back to Israel, this Russian Jew, he was carried by his friends on his shoulders to the Western Wall in the Old City. And the first thing he did was recite the whole book of Psalms with his head on the wall. And I've learned that this is how the Jewish people live. They absorb the word. They sit down, children, 5 years of age, will give you the whole book of Leviticus without a book. And it's just an amazing example of sitting down, I've been debating scripture with Rabbi Shlomo Rishkin for the past 2 years. And he will say to you, I'm happy to debate the scripture, but don't give me your opinion. Give me scripture. And I sat in his home one Shabbat Friday night, and his 11-year-old grandson did the ministry of the word. Blew me away. And I said to Shlomo, that was incredible. He said, we do not allow anyone in this yeshiva, in this Bible group, to use commentaries. Everyone has to work the Bible with the Bible. And he said, no one preaches more than twice every year. So you've got 6 months to get something new. Isn't that good? And he sat two yeshiva students next to me. And he said, you can ask him anything. He's a Baptist pastor. Oh, thank you. So do not despise prophecy. And 2 Peter 1:21 says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's the prophecy. You need to know and understand. You need to understand that God said about Israel, you shall be my people. And I don't care where replacement theology and anti-Semitism exist, they're going to get it where the chicken got the axe. Do you know that? Do you know the Bible says if you bless Israel, you get blessed, and if you curse Israel, you get cursed? How many promises of God don't you believe? I don't understand theological colleges teaching anything but Israel is God's timepiece. Derek Prince taught that when he came and taught at Bridges for Peace years ago. He also pointed out that when the Brits turned against Israel, they brought out all sorts of encouragements for Israel to be a nation. And then when it started to happen, they turned against Israel. Guess what? Derek Prince said that day the British Empire died. It's history. You curse Israel, you'll be cursed. And we need to understand that very, very carefully. I went to Israel because I'm an Aussie and I love my country. And we've got a slogan that we've lived by for years called the lucky country. And I think that's the greatest load of garbage I've ever heard in my life. We are the blessed country. And it was because of the Australian light horse that drove the Turks out of Beersheba that Ariel Sharon said paved the way for the birth of the state of Israel. 800 horsemen. Don't tell me 800 horsemen can drive out 10,000 Turks without an anointing from God. It's impossible. And so I say that we're the blessed country. And one of the reasons that I went to Israel, a very important reason, was I think if my country continues to follow the media and believes press, radio and television, it will go down the tubes. Because the only way a nation can be free is to follow the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. And all this other deception is exactly that. It's a work of the enemy. I believe in the times in which we live, John 10:10 is where we're at. The devil comes to steal, to kill, to maim, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. And living in the Middle East, where I see killing and maiming and destruction, I know the devil is active. And then I see nations boycotting Israel and blaming Israel for war crimes. And I'm thinking to myself, the whole world's gone insane. In England, just a month ago, in five cities, ordinary citizens like us went out on the streets to protest the introduction of Sharia law in the United Kingdom. You read the media, and the demonstrators are at fault, expressing their opinion against the introduction of Sharia law. We had in one state in Australia, one of our political leaders was approached to ban women from our public swimming pools between 2 and 5. So Muslim men wouldn't be embarrassed. And our political leader said, you can build all the swimming pools you like, but these pools belong to the public. But if we start allowing that kind of dictatorial submission, bully type attitude, we're giving in an inch at a time. And it was said just this week at the United Nations that many of us are aware of the brutality, the violence and the war activities, but we're asleep where the creeping virus exists. The Muslim Brotherhood has been in Egypt since 1923. And it started off as a terrorist group sponsored by Iran. It now has 14 seats in parliament. Hezbollah started off as a terror group, totally financed and controlled from Iran. It now has 14 seats in parliament. And the Speaker of the Lebanese House is a Hezbollah man. Creepy, creepy. And so you've got a situation where President Mubarak in Egypt, 2 months ago, there were threats from Hezbollah that they were going to attack Egypt. And Mubarak went straight to the Lebanese Prime Minister and said, if Hezbollah comes anywhere near Egypt, we will attack you, Lebanon. Because now these people belong to your government. Benjamin Netanyahu said, if it's another bomb comes from Hezbollah, we will attack Lebanon. Because Hezbollah is part of the government. And so you can't have terror groups over here firing bombs and then sitting in legislation and receiving billions of dollars from the USA and Europe to subsidise their military, money that's supposed to be going to help the poor. We see billions going into the Palestinian territories, into the so-called West Bank, which biblically is Judea and Samaria, but the names change so it won't offend Bible believers. Billions going in there that goes into weapons. When Hamas took over the Gaza Strip, the Hamas television showed the palatial lifestyle of Yasser Arafat and the man they called the assassin, Mohammed Dahlan, with Rolls Royces and five-story houses and paintings worth millions. And that's where the money goes. Tell me the hospitals that were built. Tell me the schools that were built. Tell me the people on the street, how they were blessed. One of my friends is Khaled Abu Taimeh, who's an Israeli Arab, a journalist at the Jerusalem Post. He started his career as a cadet journalist working for Yasser Arafat. And in the first year, he uncovered the fact that they were corrupt, that there was brutality, and they said one thing in Arabic and something else in English. So he went into Israel and finished his training there and became a reporter for the Jerusalem Post. And now he's a senior reporter, published all over the world. He's exposed all kinds of things in the Arab world. And I've sat down with him. He speaks at all our conferences. And he's a friend behind the scenes of contact. And I say, Khaled, how is it you survive when you come out so openly against terrorism in the Palestinian territories? He said, because I'm the voice of Israeli Arabs. They would rather live in Israel than over the border. They get welfare. They get a well-organised society. Recently, surveys were taken and 80% of the Israeli Arabs said that they'd rather live in Israel than under Mahmoud Abbas. And as for Abbas being a moderate Muslim, that is laughable. They're playing good cop, bad cop. And so the money goes into Abbas and ends up in bullets. And the naivety of it all is absolutely crazy. And so the prophecies have told us this day is coming. I cannot understand Christians who study the Bible getting surprised that something in the Bible is called the end times and we're living it. And the evidence of it is before our very eyes. Don't bury your head in the sand. Understand that the only way for you to survive and go forward is to be in Christ. It's the only way. The only way to solve the Muslim problem is go into all the world and preach the gospel. Evangelism is the weapon God has given the church. He didn't give the Holy Spirit to the church to be a party spirit. He gave it to give us an anointing to say to this mountain, be removed. And as I like to say, God didn't give the Holy Spirit to form a government. He didn't give the Holy Spirit to form media. He gave the Holy Spirit to build a church. And so judgment begins where? Not in Washington. You know, we had a rabbi in Australia come to one of our meetings, a three-day meeting about Israel. And we were warned this guy was radical. But we brought all our notebooks to hear what words of wisdom he would impart to us when it came his turn to speak. He wouldn't turn up, didn't turn up on Friday night, it was Shabbat. Saturday night, we're all poised. And he moved around between Bridges for Peace, ICEJ, Christian Friends for Israel, all the groups that support Israel. And he stood up on the Saturday night and he's got tears rolling down his face. He said, I didn't know Christians loved us. And he said, I've only got one thing to say. There's a new day coming for the Christian church because you've removed your capital from Rome to Jerusalem. Think about that. Think about that. Where did we put the centre of the church? Where did we put the centre of the church? It was always Jerusalem. Is that off now? Oh no, you... Quick work, man. Well done. Rupert would like you. So should the centre of the church be Jerusalem or should it be Washington or where? Where is Jesus coming back? You know, the only place I know, the only city I know exists at the end of all this war is Jerusalem. It's the only nation that I know exists for sure. Someone asked me the other day, where is Christians in the United States in the end times? And the Bible says that Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem and people are going to be worshipping. And I want to say to you, as someone whose life has been spent on the mission field, and I've gone into all sorts of... I lived in the Philippines and I led the school of evangelism there for years. It wouldn't be... the Christian faith would not be spread throughout the world without the United States Church. And if you think God's going to do something new somewhere else, I've got news for you. In Israel, just a couple of weeks ago, after the John Hagee conference in Washington, the newspaper said the United States government might abandon Israel, but 60 million Christians will stand with us. Shlomo Riskin, who I'll talk about a lot because he's a good friend, he's the chief rabbi in Ifrat, over 32 synagogues. And he says, without Christians and Jews standing side by side, we hand over the United States and the United Kingdom to the Muslims. And he points out that the Ten Commandments is in the Torah. And Jesus built his church by fulfilling prophecies. By fulfilling. You look through the New Testament at all the red words. Jesus didn't say anything new. Everything comes out of the Torah. He even stood against Satan by quoting the Torah. And then somehow we got in our mind that the church could go it alone. We didn't need the Old Testament. And that was a work of the devil. Our Bible starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. And if we don't know... I mean, Jesus said, but you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one to be ruler in Israel. That's in Micah. The promises of the Messiah are in Micah and in the Old Testament. We sit down with the rabbis, with Shlomo, and I said, what about Isaiah 9:6? What about Isaiah 61? What about Isaiah 60? They're not read in the synagogue. So he's formed a committee to find out why not. Who dropped them? And they're all messianic scriptures. referring to the Lord. He said something wonderful to me. I love this guy. He comes from New York. So, you know, he's got a funny accent. But he said to me, Ron, we don't have a debate. We don't have an argument. We're not different. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And he said, we believe right now that we are living in the age of Messiah. The rabbis all believe that. And he said, when Messiah comes, I will come up to Messiah and I'll say, is this your first or second visit? And he said, if you're right, we'll be one. And the Bible says in the last days, the Lord's going to remove the scales from their eyes. But you know what I'm amazed about? I can't find in the Bible where there's evidence that God's going to put scales over our eyes. But the Bible says, you and I, the church, will provoke the Jew to jealousy. They're not jealous. They don't like what we're doing. Justice Weiner is a human rights lawyer. And the children are out, right? Most? Justice Weiner was approached 10 years ago by a fellow. And he was asked what he was going to do about the brutality against the Christians in Bethlehem. And he said, I'm a Jew, I'm not a Christian, what's this got to do with me? And his friend said to him, you're a human rights lawyer. And so Justice began investigating what was happening to Christians in Bethlehem. At that time, the population in Bethlehem of Christians had gone from 60% to now it's 6%. And most of them have fled to Spain. And they won't do interviews, and many of us have tried to interview them because of fear of persecution against the Christians who remain. But they've been murdered, they've been raped, they've had legs broken, they've had arms broken, they've had their fingernails cut out. And he has interviewed one or two, many, and he's got a book of the evidence that's available through the Jerusalem Centre of Public Affairs. It's the notes that he's already compiled about Hamas terrorism. And one particular man's photo is on the cover, and it's there because he was murdered. He ran a home group in Bethlehem of Christian refugees, Arabs. And Hamas told him to deny Christ, and when he didn't, they blew his face off. And Justice Weiner says to me, Ron, how is it that George Bush says he's a Christian and comes to the Middle East and says nothing? How is it that Condoleezza Rice says she's a Christian, comes to the region and says nothing? How is it that Tony Blair comes to the region, says he's a Christian, does nothing? He said, I don't like your family of God. He said, if it had been a Jew, we'd have been in there with tanks. And so if you think we're witnessing to the Jews right now, you do not talk to the Jew from the Bible until he can see Christ in you. He's got to see that you mean what you say. He's not interested in your talk. He wants to see the way you walk. And they look at us like we're crazy. They'll talk to you about the divorce rate amongst Christians. And they'll talk to you about the family of God. What sort of a stupid deal is that? When Christians can be brutalized in Sudan and other locations around the world and nobody does a thing. And people delay and delay and delay. One more die! And the Jew cannot understand our mentality. And it's very hard to sit down with people like Dory Gold, the former ambassador to the United Nations, and Justice Weiner. These guys are not stupid. They're big intellects. They're people who have debated at the top level of society. Justice Weiner right now is preparing the evidence for the international court case at The Hague to bring criminal charges against Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He's not a fool. And yet, you know, he went to a television talkback program in Europe. He always sits next to me at the press conferences. And he went on this talkback TV program. And he came back and he said to me, do you guys really believe God answers prayer? And I said, yes, why? And he said, I was on this talkback program and the second guest didn't turn up, so they asked me to stay on longer. And he said, and during the commercial breaks, they were taking telephone calls from people who wanted prayer. And he said, so they'd stop the interview and they'd pray. And then people were giving testimony about how God answers prayer. And he said, that would make me this close to being a Christian. Faith. Because these people have had faith through the Holocaust. They've had faith thousands of years through the persecution. I know 45 Holocaust survivors. I've interviewed them and had meals with them. And I've never seen such triumphant spirit. And yet Sabina Citron from Canada, who now had made Aliyah, that is, moved to Israel, and she's 86 years of age. She wrote the book, The Indictment. And she explained to me how women would be dragged out of the dormitories in Auschwitz, and Nazi guards would say, that's your child going up the chimney. And she said, then they would go to their local chapel and sing hymns. That's what I thought Christians were. And we sat for 4 hours over lunch in the Bagan Center, and she was absolutely blown away by what Bridges for Peace was doing. And at the end of the 4 hours, she said, Ron, I'm angry with you. And I said, why? She said, I've retired. Now I have to write another book. But if you Google her name, author is way down the bottom, you'll find Nazi Hunter, Nazi Hunter, Nazi Hunter. She dedicated herself with passion to get those guys who put those babies up in smoke. And that's the kind of passion we need in this hour. We need to be people who are dedicated not to get in the closet, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the reason I do it, friends, when I resigned from television in Australia, the newspaper headline was Ron Quits for God. And now all my kids are saved and all my grandkids are involved in ministry. And the reason I keep going is that when they look at me, I want them to see a role model who continues to act against evil and ministers the love of Christ in whatever situation God sends me. And I don't care where it is, because it gives you the anointing to do His will. And if my kids look at me and see a hypocrite, I don't know how I can sleep at night. I was talking to two of my daughters on iChat. Isn't that a wonderful invention? iChat? I made a mess of Facebook yesterday. iPhoto doesn't really work very well until you get the new one. Anyway, I talked to them this morning, and they were 4:30 this morning, 10:30 in Australia, at night. And they were praying with me about today. They were interceding with me that the Spirit of God would touch your heart and mind. Because every time I preach, I get excited because I say some amazing stuff. Don't you love me? Had someone say, keep talking, I love your accent. I said, I haven't got one, you've got one. Isaiah 49:16 says, Israel will survive. Did you get that? Isaiah 49:16 says, Israel will survive. And then you get someone who trots along like little Mahmoud, little army, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, who says, we're going to wake them up the map. Do you know where he got it from? Psalm 83. And it lists all the nations that said, we're going to wipe Israel off the map. Guess where they are? Oblivion. There's none of them. You go through Psalm 83, not one of them exists today. And there's an amazing statistics I got through the Bush administration. And their survey militarily was, that if Iran dropped a nuclear bomb on Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, most likely Tel Aviv, 1 million people would die. Many of them Arabs, by the way. Israel would retaliate within 5 minutes, and probably 5 nuclear bombs from Israel within a half an hour. 30 million people in Tehran would die from the first bomb. And after the half hour, Iran would never exist again. Psalm 83. It's possible. I carry this everywhere because I wrote the political commentary and I love to see what I said. I wrote this 6 months ago. Electromagnetic pulse attack. How much have you heard about that? You know it would cost Al-Qaeda $100,000 to wipe out 70% of the USA in that amount of time. an electromagnetic pulse is fired through a scud 40 miles in the air, and immediately it fires. All the water is contaminated. No power, no computers, no banks, no security squads, no ambulance, no nothing. In that amount of time. And the people die a slow, agonizing death because there's no water. $100,000. And you know, we were in Denver the other day. I was in New York at the Times Square Church a couple of weeks ago. And the police were chasing down a terrorist in Queens. And that became a search that went from New York to Denver, Colorado. We went to Denver, Colorado, and the police, we had top security everywhere we went. The police were chasing down a terrorist in Denver. And then in Seattle this week, there's another one. And then there was another military base a couple of days ago where they were trying to blow up the American armed forces before they went overseas. And the Secret Service in Israel say there are 2,000 sleeper groups in Israel, in the United States right now. And there's more in the United Kingdom, and the danger there is they're fourth generation Brits. They're born in England. So you can't remove them from the nation because they are citizens. And the Israelis will tell you it's too late for the United Kingdom. I was in a press conference with a general, and the BBC, we had 45 ambassadors and diplomats and journalists from all over the world, and this BBC twit came up to the microphone and said, "You are an assassin. What should I say to my readership?" And General Haniya said, "Well, I'll begin with something, but you won't quote it. You are a fool." He said, "This is what I will say to you. If anyone comes to kill my grandchildren, they won't get over the border. But it's already too late for your children. And in 10 years' time, you're going to look them in the face and say, 'I'm sorry.' But it's already too late." Never was quoted. Isn't a surprise? Never was quoted. Friends, we are living in very, very important times. And it's not a time for the Holy Spirit to be a party spirit. We need to understand that God gave us the Holy Spirit so we could do greater things than Jesus. Do you really believe that? Have we done that? The time is coming when we'll have to. The time is coming where you and I will have to see signs and wonders following. There's an amazing scripture in Nahum, chapter 2, verse 4. "The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning." Now, this is an amazing prophecy. The Spirit saw Jerusalem today. He's talking about Jerusalem traffic. Excuse me. This is the anointed word. The only thing you missed out, you cannot drive Jerusalem streets without a horn. The rest is all there. And so the Spirit of God looked to our time. Isaiah 31:5. "Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem." The Air Force. "Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." You know, I had a great meeting with the mayor of Beersheba years ago. He's still the mayor. And he's still this tall. But I was going to take a tour from Australia to Beersheba to show the Australians that we're not the lucky country, we're the blessed country. And I was taking them to Beersheba to see the site where the Light Horse raid took place. And so my friend, the Consul General in Australia, Effie Ben Netanyahu, arranged for me to go in advance and meet the mayor of Beersheba. And so when I arrived, here is this little dude who's a legend. He's an Air Force ace in Israel. And the red carpet's out, the coffee, the tea, the cakes, everything, you know, and the whole administrative staff. He stands up and welcomes me, and he said, "Effie told me I had to welcome you with royalty. You are a VIP." And I said, "Well, Effie told me you're a legend." And he said, "Oh, yes, but it only took 6 days." And so when we came back the next year with the tour, He's also the president of the Besheva M Museum. And he hosted us on a tour of the M Museum. And the young lady who was our guide is a member of the IDF, one of the most beautiful young women you've ever seen in your life. Absolutely gorgeous. And we're halfway through the tour, and all the young guys on our tour are sort of... And she says to them, "You wonder why I'm so beautiful." She said, "It is a strategy of the Israel Defense Forces." "Why?" She said, "Because when the new guys are enrolled, I beat them on the track, I beat them with the machine gun, I beat them with the rifle, I beat them in everything." She said, "We never have to tell them to work hard again. They'll burn themselves out trying to catch up." This girl was a marksman at everything, and most of the young women in their army are. And this is part of the strategy to get the young guys to work hard. I think that's wonderful. I don't know where they found that in the Bible, but it works. There's a scripture that's on my heart at the moment to share everywhere, and it's in Matthew 24, 37 to 38. We're going to look more at Matthew in a minute. But it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." And I think for many of us that's what we're doing. We go looking from one Starbucks to the other. And these guys finally got to the stage where the rain started. And it was too late. I can remember meeting with my eldership arguing about the colour of the church carpet. And as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, I reckon he must have buckets over the church for the silly stuff we spend time on. Because there is an encroachment into your world and mine that we're not resisting. Now, we have weapons like evangelism and intercession and prayer and fast, but we also have the opportunity to bless Israel. Let me just share with you from Ezekiel 37. From verse 3 in Ezekiel 37, it said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And a lot of people don't think they can. A lot of people think Israel can't survive. Well, they've been there, done that. You know, I've shared everywhere. I'm not politically correct. Sorry. But I think if the Apostle Paul came back now, he'd be saying what I'm saying. And people could come up to him and say, "You know, if you say that, they'll put you in jail." And Paul would say, "Been there, done that." And that's what I mean by the church having to come out of the closet. I think they're Buddhists to the point where we're backing off. That we're not defending the gospel. That we're... And another thing the Jews will say to me, "Which denomination's going to heaven? If we get saved, which one's the church?" And then the other thing they said to me, "We've got evangelists come and say, you must accept Jesus and then speak in tongues. And then the next group will say, if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. Ron, we don't want this Christianity. We've got enough troubles of our own." And the Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. And we need to understand what God's saying, not what theological colleges are saying, not what some puffed up preacher's got to say, trying to build his own kingdom instead of God's. We need the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. And so in this it says in Ezekiel 37, again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." When God prophesies life, I've got a ring on the finger, it's the Chi badge, it means life. When God speaks life, no one can stop that. And then over in Ezekiel 38, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwells safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud, to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. And the situation that's been going on in Russia for the last 10-15 years is the preparation of Gog. Vladimir Putin was the president. He was only allowed to stand as president for 2 terms. But then he stood for prime minister and changed the law. So now he can come back next time as president for life. And we had the situation here a couple of weeks ago where President Obama withdrew the weapon shield in Poland and Czechoslovakia. The next day, Russia opened negotiations with Cuba to increase their military and to provide bigger artillery for Cuba. Why? Because they want a presence in this region. Gog and Magog are on the move. We've watched them. Benjamin Netanyahu went to Moscow a couple of weeks ago to warn them not to deliver the S-300 missiles to Iran or Syria, because those things can deliver quite a pay packet. And Netanyahu brought it up again at the UN. These things must not be delivered. And so now what's happening in Iran? Today they started a missile testing program called Great Prophet 4. Today they're firing short-term missiles on Yom Kippur. And tomorrow they go to long-range missiles. Why is it called Great Prophet 4? It goes back to the first guy who began to worship Allah through the Prophet Muhammad. And he ended up being protected under in Assyria under the ruler Nagus. But he went back after 10 years to stand with Muhammad to fight against the Byzantine Empire. And he was the second in charge of the army, and there were 3 of the major leaders killed. But eventually, the Byzantines fled in front of the Persian army. And what this test is saying, it doesn't matter what America says, it doesn't matter what the world says, the prophet Allah is going to rule and reign, and the rest of the world will be on the run. That's what it's saying. Ahmadinejad believes in the soon return of the Mahdi, the 12th vanished Mahdi, who disappeared around 900 AD. And in their religious belief, he will return very soon. But he'll return at a time of chaos and brutality and violence. What do you think Ahmadinejad is trying to create? He believes he's the John the Baptist for the whole thing, to lay the foundation for the return of the Mahdi, who returns, according to their theology, with Jesus at his side. But Jesus will now be a Muslim, and he will tell the church worldwide to convert to Allah, or he personally will be involved in chopping off every Christian's head. That's what they're teaching. And it's not coming from Ahmadinejad, it's coming from the Ayatollah Khomeini, the religious ruler. And just yesterday, people went out on the streets to burn the Russian and the Chinese flags in Iran. Because Russia and China are resisting England, France and the United States from imposing sanctions, severe sanctions, and the people want to be set free. Do you know that in the last year in Iran, 1 million people have come to faith in Jesus Christ? Where are you? Clap hands. Applause. We didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did. But I'll tell you what you guys did. There's a move of the Holy Spirit in Iraq, and it's happened through the United States Army. Christians who love Jesus, who are in uniform, have shared their faith in Iraq, and Joel Rosenberg, who's a great friend of ours, has been there twice to feed the sheep. But you don't read that in the newspapers. You don't get that on the television. But the... Don't worry about the devil. We talk about what he's doing, but let me tell you something. Jesus hasn't gone bye-bye. He hasn't retired. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Are you pleased about that? He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Are you with me?
Yes.
You're quiet, Mom. He says, in Ezekiel 39, verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations, All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. This day is coming. We have sat in meetings in Israel over the last 2 years debating scriptures with rabbis. We have been investigating the word and studying together. There is a tremendous openness in Israel for Christians and Jews to be together and united. And why? Because they believe if we're separated, we give access to the enemy. We have to understand that in recent times, Saudi Arabia has given permission to Israel to fly over Saudi airspace to attack Iran. That was just 3 weeks ago. And I watch these guys on television here drawing their maps, how they're going to get in with US permission, because we had some general who said the US Air Force, if they fly over Iraq, may have to pull down the Israeli Air Force. And the guy was part of Carter's administration, so that tells you all. But Saudi Arabia, just 2 months ago, Saudi Arabia and Egypt gave Israel permission to take their submarines down the Suez Canal to position themselves to see how they could fire from nearer Tehran. And the permission was given by Egypt and by Saudi Arabia. Why? Because you've got two major factions of Muslims. You've got the Sunni and the Shia. And I can't say that without thinking of Sunni and Shia, but... I need healing of the memories. But the Sunnis, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Muslim, and those people, they believe that the leader of the Muslim world, the state of Islam, will be led by the most qualified person, man. In Persia, Shia, 85% of Muslims are Sunni. The Shia Muslims are located in Iran, and they believe that the head of the state of Islam should be a direct descendant of Muhammad. And they will kill each other for that. They will murder each other. They will assassinate one another. They'll go to war. Ariel Sharon imposed the disengagement to get the Jews out so that they would kill each other. If they didn't have Israelis to fight, they'd fight each other. And the other thing that a lot of politicians don't seem to understand is that Iran is Persian, not Arab. And so you've got the Arab world looking at these imposters from Iran who, if they get a nuclear bomb, will strut the stage and become king of the universe. And Saudi Arabia and the royal family are not going to allow that to happen. And so behind the scenes, when Israel says they're going to attack Iran, Saudi Arabia is going this way. They won't come out and say they'll support it, but they're very much in favour of it, and so is Mubarak in Egypt. Because he's got a situation where the Muslim Brotherhood, given half a chance, could overthrow his government. And they're sponsored by Iran. So is Hamas, and so is Hezbollah. And so this whole virus is building up, building up. And then people say to Israel, you mustn't fight anymore. And so Hezbollah go from 4,000 missiles to 40,000 in 6 months. Syria is now equipped to be able to fire 1,000 rockets into Israel an hour. And Hamas have gone from allegiance to Saudi Arabia to allegiance to Iran because they're getting more weapons and training from the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. And this is all building up. So if you're the Prime Minister of Israel and you watch these turkeys at the UN going on about we must do more talk. Netanyahu's statement is, we are living in 1939. And Neville Chamberlain's been born again. He said, let's talk to Adolf Hitler. In fact, let's give him Czechoslovakia. And Adolf Hitler said, if you give me Czechoslovakia, we will not go to war. What a load of waffle. And so, Benjamin Netanyahu says, there will not be a Holocaust while I'm Prime Minister of Israel. And I'll tell you why he's going to stand by his word. His advisors are Benny Begin, the son of Menachem Begin. Begin was able to make peace within the Arab world. But Benny Begin wouldn't take a senior post within the Knesset because he wanted to be an advisor to Netanyahu to make sure Netanyahu didn't fold under international pressure, that they would make their policy and stand. Another supporter is Dori Gold, the head of the Jerusalem Center of Public Affairs. And if you really want to know what Israel knows about Iran, you need to buy the book he published 4 weeks ago. It's called Nuclear Iran. And it's what Benjamin Netanyahu knows about the failure of international intelligence sources reporting on Iran since the Carter administration until now. All the kerfuffle, all the mistakes. And the other area where there is great confusion is people look at Netanyahu as though he's a politician. They don't know that he was a soldier. They don't know that his brother was killed in battle. They don't know that he was sent to assassinate Arafat. He was sent by the Israeli armed forces to assassinate Arafat. And Arafat escaped dressed as a woman. The ugliest woman the world has ever seen. But when Netanyahu sits down and talks to politicians who have had the biggest battle in their own lounge room, this man has been on the front line. And his great-grandfather was a chief rabbi. And I watched him in New York, and he was the only one made sense. And he back in Israel, he's got such huge support. Every political party agrees that Iran will not get a nuclear bomb. I read this morning in the paper, someone says, we've got to come to learn with the fact Iran will go nuclear. No. We haven't got to do that at all. We've got to deal with the problem. Because now we've got Turkey saying they're going to go nuclear, Egypt saying they're going to go nuclear, and Japan considering it. Because Japan are threatened by North Korea. And so, friends, we're in a time in history where we need to be very serious about our faith. And the one thing that I learned in Israel was that the only thing that they're interested in is a practical faith. You don't talk the talk, you walk the walk. Christ in you is the hope of glory. They've got to see Jesus. And I want to say to you that in this hour you must be sure that your witness is observed, that you are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Joel 2 says that in the last days God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And we're going to see an anointing fall on the church of Jesus Christ. The real church is going to see miracles and signs and wonders like we've never seen before. We're in that hour of history. And how much time we got?
As long as you want.
What are we having for lunch? Matthew 24 says, nation will fight against nation, and people will fall away for the lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. Did you hear that? I don't care how many songs you sing. They're wonderful. I love Pastor Leedy. But songs need to be in the spirit. Need to be in the heart. And one thing that challenged me in my relationship with the Jewish people is we need to get to know the Word of God. We need to know what the Word says. And then comes, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in and with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Just because you go to the wedding doesn't mean you get in. Did you hear what I said? Anne Graham Lutz is travelling around the world saying this is where we're living right now. That the church needs to wake up and get out of the happy-clappy mentality and get very serious about their relationship with Jesus. When the floods came, the only safe place to be was in the ark. And Noah must have gone on very well with animals. Or God gave him an anointing and a shovel. But then it says, straight after that is the parable of the talents. What has God given you? What has God given you? What has God given you? What have you done with it? We've all been given gifts. We've all been given talents. Is it to get 3 cars? Or an extra couple of bedrooms on the house? Or are we building his house? This is serious stuff. And then the Son of Man will judge the nations. This is all coming down the pike. And I just want to say to you, my friends, we live in a time where you have the opportunity to press into God and say, Lord, what would you have me do? I had a man coming up to me after the service this morning and said, I really believe the Lord's speaking to me that I've got to go to Israel. What could I do? And I said, ask him. There's plenty of things to do in Israel. What is God saying to us? I went into all the world to preach the gospel because, let me tell you, when I got saved I was on television and I opened a place like this called the Hamburger Hut. And I had Larry Norman and the Res Band and Barry Maguire. And we had 1,000 young people saved in the first year. But I'll never forget seeing a young girl being sold off the back of a truck down the road from the church. Remember, I'm on television in those days. And I sent the TV news cameras down to cover it. And then I went down to the police station and said, unless you guys do something about it, this is a headline tomorrow. And they said, oh, we've known about it. I said, I don't care what you know, I'm telling you I know. And that makes the story different. We've got to take responsibility. Joshua was told 9 times in Joshua chapter 1, be bold and courageous. No beg pardons. Lord, what are you saying? Okay, I'll do it. And then he equips you to go into all the world and do the stuff. And the other thing that's really deep on my heart, and we'll close with this. All my kids are saved. My grandkids, all part of the ministry. I could have stayed in television and the spirit of the world would have taken them all down the plug hole except from the Lord's impartation. But now my grandkids want to be like Papa. They want to get out in the mission field. They want to do things for Christ. The first guy I led to the Lord in the Hamburger Hut was the AC/DC drummer, Mick Lord. He got saved 6 times. He backslid 5. Took a lot of patience. And the funny thing was, he married the daughter of the leader of the Salvation Army. And you ain't seen nothing until you see the Salvation Army marching along with the ACD drummer. You know what Mick did? It was headlines that Mick had quit and gone to Bible college. And every Christmas he went out on the beaches of Australia wearing the ACDC shirt selling ice creams. So we could talk to kids about Jesus Christ. And so sometimes God gives us a little pebble, and he uses the pebble to knock off Goliath. And so what I want to say to you is, if we're near the soon return of Jesus, and the rabbis say we're in the age of Messiah, Anne Graham and others like her say that the return of Jesus is imminent. In a Jewish terminology, we're living in the year 5,770. 7 weeks is 7,000 years. The last 1,000 years is Jesus' rule and reign, which is peace. So to get to 6,000 is only 230 years. My kids and my grandkids are going with me to heaven. What I learned in the Shabbat services in Israel was the father would pray for the sons. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And then he'd pray for the daughters and he'd say, may God make you like Rachel, Rebecca and Leah. And in the Jewish society, the heroes are all in here. In our society, they're Tiger Woods or Bill Gates or Rupert Murdoch. And so the young people I talk to in Israel are just as passionate to defend that land as King David was. And I want to pray with you today. I want you to ask the Lord, should you stand in the gap for your loved ones right now? In the hour in which we live, Do you want the Lord to rend the heavens and come down and touch the lives of your parents, your children, your grandchildren, your community, your friends? I prayed this in England, I prayed it in Scotland, I prayed it in Wales, Canada, and all over the US as I've travelled. And I believe that now is the day. Now is the time. And we're not going to lead anyone to Christ through knock them over the head with the Bible. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see His love and His mercy. They need to know that we're standing in the gap for them. If I can pray that with you, would you please stand? Amen. I can't think of a more important prayer. Unless today you're in here and you're not saved, for God's sake, get saved before lunch. Anyone want me to pray the prayer of salvation? Do you want to get saved? Okay, you can have lunch. Father, we want to bless you and thank you. Thank you that you lay it on our hearts, Lord, that Christianity is not a gain. It's an opportunity for us to draw close to you. The Word of God says that we're to grow each day to be more like Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we're all on a walk towards that. And even at the end, we're changed to be like Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. But Lord, these people have already surrendered themselves to you. They've cried out to you for your love and mercy, for your saving grace. And so these are your ambassadors that you've chosen. You've set them apart for such a time as this. And I pray, Lord God, that you would look into their hearts right now and you would see the names and the people that they're praying for. The people that they're bringing towards your altar right now. And your Holy Spirit would come and touch those lives. Begin to be the God in charge of the turnaround, ministering repentance and salvation, and allowing these loved ones to come walking and leaping and praising God into the kingdom. Father, we pray for the extension of your kingdom through our gathering together, that this indeed is a move of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that during the coming weeks, in the few days, there would be signs and wonders following, and that people would come forward in the near future with testimonies of triumph that bring honour and glory to your name. Father, we bless you for being the loving Father who wants to give his children good things. We bless you, Father. We glorify you. We worship you. We thank you there is no other God before you. And Father, for the blessing in our own lives, we give you all the honour and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen.